And Father, thank you that my words will worship unto you this morning. Thank you that you will come speak to us individually, Father, and you will come and establish Peter's heart on each one of us. All of us are at a place sometimes in our lives where we wrestle with you. And I thank you, Father, that you will come and establish your church this morning, where you will build revelation knowledge into our hearts, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, I thank you that each one will be a Peter, Father. Each one will be a rock, and I'm not supported. Each one, Father, will become a tribe and a nation because of your Holy Spirit's deposit coming into our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so I was just thinking about preaching today, and just reading through some scriptures, and God actually took me back to Luke 22. It's the same scripture where the disciples are wrestling with God, challenging God with one another, who's going to be the greatest. And last week I shared, they wanted the political situation. They wanted Jesus to become their political deliverer. They wanted Israel to become the kingdom of David again, where they rule the world. And so they already thought that Jesus was going to do that, and so they already contended who's going to sit at his right hand on the throne. So they already had ambitions being Jesus' disciples. And then they said, you know, the one who wants to become the most has become a servant. But then it goes on, that same scripture. It's amazing how God just brought me back to it. Like the one is not that bad. It's escaped. It is. It says in Luke 22, verse 28 to 34, "You are those who stayed with me in my trials." This is after he speaks about serving. "And I assigned to you, as my father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Simon, Simon. It's amazing, God here then speaks about a kingdom. They wanted the earthly kingdom. God says, "I assigned to you a kingdom where you will judge the tribes of Israel." And I believe it speaks about a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom that's yet to come. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you," he's speaking to Peter here, "like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "And Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me." And what I like about it here is Jesus taking his place as the intercessor. He says, "I've already interceded for you. I've seen your heart. And I've already seen what's going to come. Isn't that amazing? Our God already knows what we're going to go through. He knew that Peter was going to face the biggest trial of his life in the day to come, very soon. And Peter was saying, "God, I will not fail you. I will never fail you. I love you so much. I will even go to death with you." But God knows our hearts. Sometimes we say, "Don't do things for God." Sometimes we claim certain places, but we don't know the depths of our hearts. And what's really amazing about that is that God knew Peter already, and God was contending for Peter's soul. He knew he was going to go through the biggest trial. The biggest trial that Jesus was going to go through, he was going to go through. But at the same time, as Jesus was going through that trial, his disciples went, I would believe, even through a bigger trial that he went, because Jesus had reason the trial and knew where he was going to end up. The disciples were confused, disillusioned in that time. So what was the process that they came through? What was happening in that time? You know, he noticed that his disciples were radically committed to him. But he noticed there's something lacking. There's still something lacking. Now I want us to just on this study of Peter. Look at Peter last week, if we look at Paul, this week you look at Peter, and I believe it's got a similar outcome. And we're gonna look at where it started for Peter, and I believe for all the disciples that will walk with Jesus. And it's always very important when we want to look at our Christian life as an example. I would say Jesus, like I said last week, is a good example to look at. And then a person like Paul the Apostle is a good example. But then the other 11 disciples are also going to be a good example, because they were the direct outflow of Jesus' work on earth. So if we want to have examples, we must go look at the early church. We must go look at the foundational people which God used to establish that church. So I want to encourage us today, when we look at their lives, we cannot exclude ourselves from that, because that's the blueprint that God put down. And I believe for all of us, we cannot escape the same life that they lived. Are you excited about that this morning? Okay. Okay, I'm going to share with us a few things that God just did in Peter's life. So this morning we're studying Peter. So he said there to Peter, you know, you're going to be sifted. And he said, no, God, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I will not miss the mark, in a sense, of obedience and loyalty to you. Let me go back to the earlier stage. This is in line with what we said last week. Matthew 16, verse 15 to 18. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter is in the scripture. He's always the one that wants to be the first to answer and first to ask questions. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you. That scripture, such a scary scripture. Okay, he said to him, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Son by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they had kindled the fire. What's really cool about the scripture is that that Peter was alluded to as the rock of the church that God will build upon, and the gates of hell will not rail against it. And what I really love about it, God is saying to him, Jesus is saying to him, you didn't get to this place by yourself. It was all because I chose to reveal myself to you. And I don't know about you, how your Christian walk started, how your walk with God started. But I believe this is really important, this place. When we follow God for reasons, maybe that's intellectual, maybe even for what He can do for us, it's not a bad thing, but that is not going to get us to trials. What God is saying to Peter is, upon this foundation I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So God is speaking here about revelationary knowledge. Who is the Son of God? You know, we can say He is many things, but what's most important is to know who God says He is to us. Who is He to you? It doesn't help you. You believe He is something that somebody else is telling you He is. Who is Jesus to you this morning? You know, like we said last week, you know, in the end time God will pour out His Spirit. I believe that's the main thing. People need to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ outside of intellectual assent. There must be a place where we say, Jesus, I want to know you. Jesus, I want to have a revelation of you. Jesus, please give a revelation to my family. Give a revelation to the city of who you are. Jesus, I can speak amazing words. I can preach amazing doctrines. And it's amazing God will reveal through those doctrines things about Himself. But what I firstly want to contend with is that God will pour out His Spirit. And people will get a revelation of who He is. And I want to say this morning, that is how we do spiritual warfare, because God says, upon that revelation, my church will be built, and it will stand against the gates of heaven. You know, when you have real revelation of who God is, when the church is in a place of real revelation of who God is, then the devil cannot have much against us. Because what does the devil do? He's the deceiver of the brethren. He comes and tells us a lie about God. He tells us a lie about your circumstances. He tells you a lie about where you're coming from, where you're going. And you know, if you have revelation of who Christ is in your life, and in that situation, then you can stand against the gates of hell. Because the gates of hell has got no place in our lives. God, the devil can do nothing unless he can deceive us into stuff. Okay, so God says, Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church in the revelation. And getting back to Luke 4, which you read earlier. Luke 22, sorry. Which we read earlier. We cannot just follow the life of Peter. So firstly, God comes and establishes the knowledge of Christ in Peter's life through revelation. when he walks with his disciples, the most important thing that he deposits in them is not necessarily how to live and the stuff they need to do, but the most important thing that he deposits in them is revelation of who he is, a heart deposit, a heart transformation. And what's amazing is Peter then later on says, God, I will not deny you. You know, I will not deny you. And Jesus says, you will deny me 3 times. But don't worry. I've contended for you. I've prayed for you. And I believe when we look at that, I believe it also speaks of a place where God knows beforehand what we're going to go through. God knows beforehand what we're going to face. And I believe God is, when we choose to follow him, when we choose to lay down our lives for him, he will start speaking in our lives and prepare us for whatever we're going to face. I don't know for who of us who have been a Christian for a while, those who have been Christian for 5 years or more, has it all been a smooth ride? Yes. Has there been times in your life where you felt like you wanted to give up your Christianity? Has there been times where you said, enough is enough? Some of us are not honest. What is the thing that got you through those times? What is that got you through that? Maybe a brother came to you with a word of encouragement from the Lord. You were reading a scripture and something God gave you, something about his heart. He reminded you about something of who he is. Maybe a prophecy came. Maybe God just spoke you to your circumstance. Because God knew you were going to go through that thing. God knew you were going to go through that trial. And in a sense, what Jesus was saying to Peter in Luke 22 is, you're going to face a trial. But I prayed for you. So I want to make the case today, God knows you're going to face trials, but he's prayed for you. Amen. He's prayed for you that you will overcome those trials if you are serious about a relationship with him. I believe there's a place where we have to follow him to overcome our trials. Anyway, so let's get back to what scripture says about the trials. I keep on making the wrong decisions on my pad here. Doesn't use mine. Thank you so much. Luke 22, verse 55 to 62. And when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the court and sat down, Peter sat down amongst them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking close at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Isn't it amazing the detail that scripture contains? The Lord looked at Peter in that moment. So in a sense, the Lord is going through his toughest trial. You know, being on display, being judged, being... Bible says he was being whipped at that time. In that moment, he looked at Peter. Isn't that profound? You know, Jesus, in that moment, going through his toughest time, he had Peter on his mind. He had Peter on his heart. And I believe that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How much he cares for us. And the Lord turned and looked, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he has said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And I think that wasn't the bad weeping. Because God, in that moment, looked into his eye. He revealed something about Peter's heart to Peter. And Peter had remorse. And I believe that's not a bad thing for us in our Christian walk. You know, Peter was probably facing a massive thing there. He was facing possible death. You know, I think sometimes we don't realize what Peter was going through there. We don't know we actually don't realize what the disciples went through there. They were in a place where Christianity couldn't be publicly spoken of. You know, imagine Christianity becomes, South Africa becomes something that's illegal. You know, and God forces us to go underground like the Chinese church, you know, were for many generations. Say we have to go underground and we have to preach the gospel underground, you know, and then, say one of us get caught out, you know. Say Cindy get caught, you know, and they say you're up for public, you know, for public execution. You know, you walk in the mall, it's in public TV, it gets displayed all over, you know, and Cindy is up for execution. And then somebody says, oh, is Cindy not your friend? Is he not your friend? He's saying, no, I don't know. You know, it's easy for us to contextualize and say that the disciples or those guys, they had no faith. But what were they facing? You know, how do we contextualize it in our lives? How often have we denied our brothers and sisters? How easy is it to deny our brothers and sisters? Because Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brothers. How easy is it to deny one another? How easy is it to say, I don't want to know you? How easy is it not to fight for a relationship in the body of Christ when things get a bit difficult? How easy is it to walk away? You know, what I would say, but what's amazing thing is here, Jesus is looking at him and he's saying, I prayed for you. And he's not just, hasn't prayed for him. I believe even while he's going through his tough time, he's busy interceding. Because Jesus' name is, his position now is intercession. While he hang on the cross, what was he doing? He was standing in the gap. He was hanging in the gap between us and hell. Hell was our destiny, and Jesus hanging there. He made intercession for us in that moment. And I believe that's one of the things that we sometimes do in our culture. We water down what the gospel means. We're worried about the cosmetic side of things. We're worried about the programs and the structures and those things. And those things, I believe, is important, like I said last week. But what's most important is, are we loyal to Christ? Are we loyal to His word spoken into our lives? And do we mourn when we miss it? Do we allow the times where we miss it to change our lives, to transform us? You know, we can water things down. You know, and then we can go further. I'm not going to read through all of that in scripture. You know, and then later on after that, Christ gets put on the cross. And it says, at the cross even, it was a tough time. Luke 23, verse 48 to 49. And all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw that what happened. They went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus, his friends, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching. You know, Jesus, his friends, those who followed him for many years, they stood at a distance watching. And I don't know about you, but when you go through your toughest trial in your life, you probably want your friends to be close to you. You probably want a friend to come and visit, a friend to come and say, I'm going to help you through this trial. I'm going to encourage you through that. But Jesus only saw them at a distance. And then Jesus just does something profound. You can read so much of the gospel. This is so profound about what Jesus does. His moments on the road to Calvary is the most powerful moment in the history of time, because even while he's on that road, he teaches us so much about the kingdom, about what it means to follow after him. So in that moment, the Romans are crucifying him, and he hangs on the cross because of the religious authorities in that time. And he says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. You know, so his disciples are standing far off. You know, I don't even think Peter, which we're discussing now, was even there. They were far off. And Jesus models to them, while they're even absent, he says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And I believe this is such an example for us about a Christian walk. You know, there's going to be moments when it's going to be tough. There's going to be moments where it seems like everybody's forsaken you. You're going to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And forgiveness is not just powerful in a simple sense. You know, and forgiving somebody for hurting you, that's when forgiveness becomes real. This is when your friends, those who you trusted, those who walked with Christ, you know, those who were supposed to be there for him, wasn't there, was away from him. Are you still with me this morning? I mean, we're going to get to it just now, but we're talking about God wanting to restore his church in the end times. We're talking about revelation knowledge, how God wants to reveal himself to hearts and minds. And that revelation is not just so we can have a good idea of God, it's actually for us to stand. We're going to read the scripture this morning. In the end times, it will get so hard that many will fall away. I believe that's one of the ways that we're going to stand in the end times, that we live close to Christ. So when we face the lawlessness and the trials of the end times, that we draw close to God, draw close to Christ, and we choose to forgive, we choose to walk, we choose to walk with Him, choose to be obedient, even when things are tough. And I believe that's an amazing promise for us, that we can stand at that time. So Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was standing far off. And Jesus, in a sense, rescues the moment. So at this moment, Peter has already denied him. He mourns, but he also is away, you know. He's disillusioned. And often in our Christian lives, when we think things are at the worst, often when we are disillusioned, you know, when things have really taken a turn for the impossible, and we think we cannot stand anymore. I had a conversation this week with somebody who said, I think I'm at my end now. And I said to him, how do you know what your end is? You know, and it's the same here with Peter. He probably thought he's at his end. But when Christ is interceding for you, he alone knows how far you can go. He alone knows what you can face. And just as a side note, you know, if you go look at the 11 disciples, they did amazing things for God. But they all suffered big time for the Lord. So how much can you really take? What I want to say today is if Christ is the one interceding for you, your end is much more than you think. You can withstand a lot more. Luke 24, verse 10 to 12, continues the story of Peter. It was Mary Magdalene. This is now after Jesus died. They were buried in the grave and he was already resurrected. And some of the ladies went to the grave and found it empty. And here Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. So they didn't believe it. How's that? The story sounded like nonsense. However, Peter, and this is so cool, jumped up and ran to the tomb, to the man that said he won't deny Christ. So Christ is working his heart. Ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. I like what it says in the first scripture. It says, when you come back, Jesus says to him, you're going to deny me. But when you come back, go and strengthen your brothers. So what is happening here? Peter's the first one coming back. He's the first one God is tugging in his heart. That looking at prayer, Jesus knew who he was going to use. And maybe you're that person who's going through a tough time. Your brothers around you fall into unbelief. Situation has fallen into unbelief. Maybe God is raising you up to be the encourager. Maybe God is choosing you, raising you up to forgive. And to draw back the band, draw people together. And as we see in the Acts church, Peter becomes very profound in the starting of all that. You know, Peter is very much an instrument in getting the church off to its start after the story of Christ. But here we see Christ at this moment, he's almost focusing his ministry onto Peter. You know, it speaks of John as well, but the story of Peter is so profound. And then it says here, he went home wondering what had happened. How often are you pondering the situations in your life? How often are you pondering what you're going through, what God has said, what God is doing? And I believe this is also a good sign for us. Sometimes we, instead of trying to make sense of things, we need to start pondering. What is Christ doing? What has he said to me last? Where is he moving? What is he doing in my life? So in this moment of pondering, the story goes on. Jesus reveals himself to some of the disciples. But Peter and some of the disciples have walked away from the dream. I call the sermon the dream. And they have, in a sense, walked away from the dream. They don't understand the dream that God has implanted in their hearts. The dream of the church, like I said last week. They were, in a sense, the start of the church. They haven't seen the church before. They haven't seen what it looks like. They just know that God spoke about the kingdom to come. He's going to raise them up to sit on 12 thrones. He's going to build the church, you know, like I said earlier, on this rock. In the gates of hell will not prevail against. But what does it look like? I like what it says here in John 2, 21, verse 2 to 13. John, the apostle, is also good how he brings the personal side. It doesn't say it in other books. But this is very profound and very important to see how Jesus comes and restores his church. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathaniel of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Same man that is in a place of confusion. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood at the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to hold it in because the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved there said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came to the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out of land, they saw a charcoal fire in a place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples there asked him, were you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave to them, served them. So here they come now eventually to the conclusion that the Lord is the resurrected Christ. Now they, none of them dared ask who he was because they knew it was the Lord. That's a process. It's a process of wrestling their hearts. It's a process of Christ interceding for them, contending for their hearts, contending for his church. You know, while Jesus was going to the cross and while he was fighting Hades and while he was resurrected, there was actually a bigger battle going on. What was the battle for? It's a battle for mankind, but it was also the battle for his church. He was fighting for his disciples. He was fighting for Peter and John and those other 12. And you know, the amazing thing is, Jesus doesn't go up to be with the Father until the job is done. You know, he could have gone straight up because he's already defeated the devil. But you know, I believe the job is only done when God has imparted his fullness into his church. And the job in your life is only going to be done, you know, when Jesus is done with you. And I really like what it, you can read so much of it, but Jesus comes and meets with them. You know, they didn't believe. Peter was pondering a bit. So Jesus could have come and rebuked them, said, why is there so much unbelief amongst you? What does he come and do? He understands the wrestle in their hearts. He understands the situation they're facing. Maybe you today, you've got a wrestle in your heart. Maybe you're wrestling for something, somebody. Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time. Jesus knows. He wants to come show himself to you in that story. And the cool thing is Jesus has got a sense of humor. The first time that Jesus revealed himself to Peter, some of the disciples, while they were fishing, and he said, throw the net on the other side, and it was filled. You know, it was filled to breaking. You know, and they pulled it out. So here they walked with Christ for 3 years, you know, and walked with him intimately, and all their hopes fall to the ground when Christ was crucified, because their hopes was wrongly placed. And I want to say today, sometimes our hopes are wrongly placed in Christ. Sometimes we come to God for half-truths, maybe for some things, but maybe it's more that God has revealed to us about why he has chosen us, why he has revealed himself to us in our lives. And yet Peter did what he knew best. He went back to fishing. God called him to be a fisherman, but what does he do? He goes to that which makes sense, that which he can take good handles upon. And what does Jesus do? He reminds him of that first call. He said, I will make you fishers of men. You know, he does it in a very profound way. He allows him to catch a lot of fish. You know, and that the cool thing here is the net wasn't breaking. It was too big. And as I was praying about this morning, I was just encouraged. You know, sometimes we limit God and what he can do. But when God throws out the net, it doesn't break. You know, I was there for cool. This is a side note. When God starts to gather in the fish by his word, we need to lift a single signal, then we don't have to worry about all the stuff that's going to get lost, all the stuff is going to break. And I believe God is saying that to us in this season. He's going to gather his fish, he's going to gather the city, he's going to gather the harvest. You know, he's going to raise up harvesters, but he's going to do it. You know, the nets will not break. And I'm encouraged for that. So just to end off of that. So God came to restore Peter. And the rest is history. You know, after that they go to Jerusalem, they go pray in Upper Room. The Holy Spirit is deposited into their hearts. And the world changes. You know, if you look at Peter, you would say he was completely disqualified from being a world changer. Who of you feel like that in your own lives? You feel disqualified. And God is saying here today, you're Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. And that doesn't mean the name that he speaks about. I will speak to you. I will give you revelation. I will speak to you personally, intimately. Who's excited about that? I'm very excited about that. Excited. So we're going to go into fast this week. You know, and one of the things we want to fast for is a vision for the year, is for us to be one. But I believe for us to be one, God needs to do what he did with Peter. You know, he needs to reveal himself to us to be one. You know, we can have a lot of different ideas of what a church should look like, about what the Bible interpretation should look like. But when Jesus starts to take control of the situation, then we will be in one accord. It's amazing. They went to the upper room and they were in one accord. And Jesus only walked with them for 3 years. They were in one accord because they went because Jesus told them to go. You know, when we start doing church things in church, not because I say it, because God says it to us corporately. When you get to a place where you say, God, what is my place in this season? What is my role in this season? We will get together and everybody will just execute that. It will not be a place where I have to tell people to do things. Anybody will have to tell you, because God will already write it on our hearts. He will build his church through our hearts. So I want to encourage you this day, today. Are you going to start wrestling God for his word? It's more than doctrine. It says when Jesus comes back, our doctrine will be the same. When he comes back for a pure church, and he comes back for a united church. So yes, in the end times, many will fall away, and it will be hectic times. But for the church, the promise is the opposite. The church will be united, glorified, beautified. We will all be one in one accord. And I believe the key to that is, that's what God said to Peter. Upon this revelation knowledge, I will build my church. We need to trust God for the gifts. We need to trust God for the revelatory gifts. And I believe the revelatory gifts is bigger than just doctrine. You know, when God wants to reveal himself to people as healer, I believe God's going to come and heal people. You know, when God wants to reveal himself as deliverer, he's going to deliver people. When he reveals himself as restorer, he's going to restore. He's going to speak to us. And I believe the gifts are primarily God's communication to us. It says when the gift sees, love will remain. So the top end of it, like Ivan was sharing so beautifully, is love. But what are the gifts? This expression of love. It's a love language of a father to his children. So I want to ask us, this week we'll be fasting, were you content for that Peter anointing and inheritance in your life? Say, God, I'm not going to leave you until you speak to me. I'm not going to leave you until you use me to prophesy, to speak words of knowledge. Until you give me dreams. Until you start to give me visions. I will not leave you until you do that. And God is saying here, like Peter. Peter was a doubter. You know? He says, on your doubting, I will bring my revelation. So maybe you're disqualifying yourself today. Because you say, you know, maybe I doubted God too much. And God is probably going to use you more mightily because you're wrestling with God. You know, God doesn't mind that. Like Peter, he went away thinking about the things that happened. So he didn't completely write off God. He was thinking about it. But he still needed Christ to come and reveal to him what it is. So I want to finish this morning with a scripture. Matthew 9, verse 14 to 15, the band can come up. So why do we fast? And the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but the disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can a wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. You know, you can interpret this probably in many ways. But Jesus was saying to them, they don't need to fast because I'm right with them. I'm speaking with them all the time. They've got direction. They've got identity in me. They're perfectly fine. They don't need to fast while I'm with them. So now Jesus has gone ahead. So now, why do we fast now? Because we want Christ in our lives right now. And one of the ways that we can get God's word to manifest, him to reveal himself, is by fasting. And the Bible says, man will not live on bread and water alone, but So what is fasting? It's saying, instead of feasting on bread and water, we're feasting on Christ. We're feasting on His bread and His water. We're feasting on His word. So it's the fast is actually not a bad thing, if you see it like that. You're just exchanging bread and water for God's word. You're just exchanging bread and water for His voice. You're exchanging bread and water for His revelation in your life. So for this week when we fast, I think that's what we should be fasting for. God will restore His voice in the earth, in His church, in my life. You know, and I believe the race will be an outflow. The race will come into unity. Marriages will be restored. You know, households will be restored. You know, when somebody has a revelation of Christ, I believe it will change everything in their lives. Change their business. Your boss at work, if he has a Damascus Road experience like Paul did, you know, if he hasn't had that yet, it will change everything. The body's life. Change everything. And we sometimes forget that. We think, you know, people are just evil. Paul wasn't necessarily such an evil person, like I said yesterday. He thought he was doing God a favor. Last week I was saying, he thought he was pleasing God. You know, and some people might think they're pleasing God with their lives. Muslims, by the way, often believe they're pleasing God because they got a wrong idea of who God is. In the church, the Pharisees had a wrong idea of who God was. So they're pleasing God was working against God. So how can we please God the right way? It's by allowing Him, by wrestling with Him, by contending for His voice, and not coming from a place of pride, a place of humility, pondering upon His word, saying, God, You are welcome into my heart. I'm going to eat of You, and I'm going to drink of You. So this week, what they're going to fast for. God will restore revelation back to the church. He'll make us one in doctrine, make us one in heart, make us one in Christ, make us one in our pursuit of Him. And I'm just reminded of how the scripture says, Peter, you're going to be tested. You know, when we go through tests, we're going to face it differently. And then the devil, I've seen it so many times in my life, the devil comes with stuff in my life. And in a sense, God pulls me through the test, but I should have actually reigned in that test. You know, I shouldn't have taken so much shots. Because I've excluded God from the test. You know, and sometimes we need to include God in the test. And we need to actually rule over the test. We need to be assigned. You know, God says, who will receive the crown of life? Those will overcome. This life, they will receive the crown of life. So here we go. What do we overcome? Like Peter. Overcome the desolation. Overcome the fear. Overcome the deception. Overcome the discouragement. God wants to impart into us that the positive overcomes in this time. We all stand this morning. By the way, we are Shofar Church. You know, when we started as a church group, that's how we got started. You know, that's why we call ourselves Shofar. You know, the prophetic church. And I think that's one of the reasons why we're often going to be, well, often the devil doesn't like us so much. I don't know if you know that. Sometimes just because of who you sided with, it's like the apostles, just the fact that they sided with Christ caused them a lot of heartache, a lot of heartbrokenness. You know, it might be different for other people. You know, but there's also a reward. You know, Jesus said to His disciples, you're going to reign with Me in eternity. You know, so some of the deepest struggles are often coming with the biggest rewards. When we say yes to the Lord's gift, when we say yes to the Lord's revelation, there's a reward. It's a reward of overcoming. It's a reward of getting through. And Jesus, like He says today, says You will contend for us. Maybe you're here, just close your eyes. Maybe you're here today and God is maybe speaking to you. You may be like Peter that stands in the crowd while Jesus is being crucified, you know, or being lashed before He gets crucified. And that same Jesus that looked at Peter is looking at you right now. And He's saying to you, my son, my daughter, I prayed for you. prayed for you to overcome. I've prayed for you to overcome. I actually left the last part, the scripture. John 21:15-17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is now after Peter got restored, Simon, son of John, you love me more than these, he said. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. So cool, it says here, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So here, in that place, he acknowledges that Christ knows everything about him. Now, if you come to that place today where you're willing to acknowledge that Jesus knows everything about you, are you willing to acknowledge him into the deepest part of your heart? Are you willing to acknowledge that he sees reality? You cannot escape him. Like Peter tried to go and escape, go back to fishing. I'm going to say today, you, that's an option. Go back to whatever, you know, place in your life you feel comfortable. But Christ knows you. He knows everything about you. And he's saying today, do you love me? Do you love me? He says, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. So Peter just came through the biggest test in his life. The first commandment Jesus gave him. You've been restored, but now go. You know, sometimes we think we need to have time available, think it through. God is saying, no, I want you to go and feed my sheep. Maybe you're here this morning. You've had some doubts. God says, I know you. I've prayed for you. I will restore you.